A good friend of mine recently got his doctor's degree, and he put on his business card that he put doctor. Dr. John Mark Simmons is his name. And any time he gets on an airplane and he flies, he always puts down the name doctor that's there. And he got on an airplane, and one of the stewardesses looked on the manifest and said, "So you're a doctor? That's, we always like to you know, figure that out before someone comes on in case we have a medical emergency." And as she was going on, he said, "Hold on a second, I'm not a medical doctor." And he said, "Well, what kind of doctor are you?" And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, "I'm a doctor of the soul." Because he was a pastor and he had his doctor of ministry. But one of the things that we've been talking about since last Sunday, and we will throughout the month of September, is that we have no doctors that are members of Central Baptist. You say, "Wait a second, I know this one doc that comes here, and we have this doc that sits over here." No, no doctors when it comes to members of our church. Because you see, doctors, they diagnose things. Doctors prescribe medicine. Doctors do surgery. They fix things. Nobody here in this church can fix a broken soul, can fix a broken heart. No one here can cure depression. No one here can cure diabetes. No one here can cure anxiety. What we can do, instead of coming alongside people as doctors and as fixers, the best we can do is come alongside people as other patients and take them on a journey to meet the great physician. The truth is that if you come to this church looking for a perfect church, we would ask you, please don't join, because then you would make it not perfect, right? Because all of us are sick, all of us are broken, all of us have our issues. As I heard someone say the other day, we're all jacked up, every single one of us. We are examining the heart. Three foundational points that we introduced to you last Sunday that will be the foundation over the course of this month of September as we examine the heart even deeper. Here are those three foundational truths. It is not always what you know. It is not always what you do, but it is who you are. In other words, knowledge will not heal the heart. Doing things will not heal the heart. Knowing who you are and knowing whose you are will take us steps closer to a healed heart. It is not just about knowing. It is not just about doing. It is about being. And what I mean by that, not trying to pass some pop psychology thing across to you, but basically saying it is when we become more like Mary instead of Martha. When we learn it's not about being busy, but it's about sitting at the feet of Jesus, allowing His strength to become our strength. It is when we find ourselves level at the foot of the cross is where we find healing. It's not our pedigree. It's not our achievements. It's not our successes. It's all about what happened on the cross. Did you know that God loves broken people? He loves broken people. Matter of fact, He's crazy about broken people. And that's why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, or another way of describing it, that which was broken. Here's what the scripture says in Psalms 34:18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. I love this. He is near the brokenhearted. It has nothing to do about the brokenhearted getting close to God, but the Lord Himself is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. And here's the foundational truth that we've been talking about. We're all broken. We're all broken. You might be here this morning and you say, "Well, I'm not as messed up as they are." And that might be true. You might not nearly be as messed up as the rest of us, but I bet you're a whole lot closer than you realize. We're all broken. What did Jesus say in Mark 2:17? This is what He said. Jesus, when Jesus heard this, He told them, "Those who aren't well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one." And then Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous." In other words, he didn't come to call the perfect. He didn't come to call those that had it all together. But He came to those who were sinners, those who were broken, those that needed fixing. If we're all broken, and if we're all patients, how do we find healing? Well, that's the question, isn't it? How do we ultimately find healing? I often hear what people say when they don't know what else to say. I love the passage where it speaks of Peter because I so relate to it. Where it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. That's not there by accident. I mean, we all relate to the Apostle Peter there. Because usually when someone goes through a hard time, we will say something that we don't even know what we're talking about. Because we feel like there's got to be words. And so we usually will say things like, well, if you're having all that trouble, you just need to come to Christ. What does that mean, come to Christ? Or we tell someone, you just need to accept Jesus. Again, what does that mean? Or, I love this one, let go and let God. Seriously? What does that mean? You don't know. And you just told someone to do it. And you don't know yourself. Or someone says, well, you just got to learn to trust the Lord. Or you just need to walk with God. Again, my question is, what do these things mean? And folks, these phrases are as empty as our ability is to be able to explain them. But we're really good with those catchphrases. Broken people without Christ hear us say things like this all the time, and they look at us and say, it hasn't worked for you, so why should it work for me? I want to borrow a phrase from a sister church. Some of you, this will sound familiar to, but many of you it won't. I want to borrow a phrase from a sister church that uses this all the time, and I love it. Matter of fact, I think I want to steal it. I want to take it from them, and I want to make it ours. And here's what they say. We want to provide a safe place for people to tell their secrets. And then provide them a safe process to bring about healing. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could become that type of church? If we could really become that type of church that people would feel that this is a safe place, that they could tell anything, they could tell their deepest dark secret, and that we could then, in the purpose of prayer, send it out on a prayer chain just for the purpose of prayer, right? No. What would happen, seriously, if we became a people that people could trust us with their secrets, that we wouldn't hammer them on it, that we wouldn't judge them for it, we wouldn't knock them over the head, but we would hear their secrets, we would help them find a safe process for healing. As I have shared with you many times over the last 6 months, it is not a sin to be depressed. It is a sin to stay depressed. It is not a sin to be filled with anxiety. It is a sin to remain in that state of anxiety. It is not a sin to find yourself broken, but it is a sin to stay broken. God wants us healed. God wants us to move beyond. He doesn't want us just to confess our sin and then to be there and wallow in it. He wants us to find the process of finding healing. And yet a lot of people love to stay exactly where they've been so many years of their life. What would happen if we as a church could truly become a safe place for people? I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but every week, there's not a week that goes by that, and I don't want to taint this, make this look bad, but this would be true of any pastor in every church. I guarantee you there's not a pastor on God's green earth that doesn't hear some form of complaint from church members every week. Every week. Every week. And you say, oh, am I going to start naming names? I don't know. The older I get, the more I'm tempted to start naming names. I really, seriously, the older I get, the more I begin thinking about, you know, I could flip burgers. I could. You know, my ultimate dream job is going to be at the, you know, if I ever lose the pastor and I can't do that, I'm going to go to a movie theater and I'm going to tear your ticket and I'm going to say theater number 3 on the right. You know, I can do that. But I won't mention any names and I won't try to embarrass you. But I hear people's complaints about some of the most petty things when people out there are dying. Marriages are crumbling. Teenagers are rebelling. And things are taking place, and I hear people complain about whatever. We need to heal. What is our purpose? I've been here 8 years. This church adopted a purpose statement some 12, 15 years ago. And our strategic team is examining our purpose and our strategy and all that stuff. And we're going to, you know, be talking to you about that. And we've been doing those things. But right now, our purpose statement is pretty simple. We'll put it up here on the screen for you to see. And many of you know it by heart and you could quote it. But basically, it is this. And I'd like you to read it with me. The purpose of Central Baptist Church is to reach unchurched people and assist them toward becoming fully committed followers of God, that in turn, they will reach other unchurched people. Now, here's the point I want to make. If our job is to assist them to become a fully committed follower of God, whatever that means, if that's our job is to assist them, what does a fully committed follower of God look like? If that's our job, if we're to help you to become that, what does that look like? If fully committed followers of God are not broken people who find healing, then someone please tell me what they are. Becoming fully committed followers of God, in my opinion, equals healthy people. But yet I've already said to you that we're broken and that we're sick. That's true. You and I are either on a process of becoming healed or we're in the process of becoming more sick. And if you're staying the same, you don't realize it, but really you're dying. You're becoming more contagious. And so you're either on a path toward healing or you're on a path toward sickness. But I believe becoming a fully committed follower of God equals healthy people. Walk with me for a week. Job shadow me for a week. Because I know a lot of you think, well, what do you do with your time? Seriously, you work one day a week. Really? Walk with me for a week. And I will show you some of the most sick people that on the outside, they look like they've got it all together. But on the inside, I know better. I remember when I finally had that aha moment about 5 years ago that nobody has it all together. Matter of fact, the people that come across like they really have it all together, all that is their insecurity screaming out, I don't have it all together. You ever heard someone say, I don't care what people think? People that don't care what people think never say, I don't care what people think. That's truth. By your own admission, you don't care what people think. You just admitted you care what people think. Because people that don't care what people think, they just do whatever they want. And I do believe there are some people out there that don't care what people think. But walk with me for a week, and I will introduce you to sick people. 1999, Bruce Willis starred in a movie called The Sixth Sense. Ever see it? I forgot that little boy's name. Yeah, that name. Remember what he said? I see dead people. All right, that's what he said. You walk with me, I'll introduce you to a new phrase. I see sick people. And I'm not looking in your soul. I'm looking in a mirror. I look back at myself and I realize how sick we really are. We have come up with a little framework around here at Central called the three C's. We want everyone to be centered in Christ. We want everyone to be connected with people. We want everybody to be committed to serve. And that's just not a catchphrase. We really have a purpose of why we do that. And over the course of the next few weeks, I want us to examine these three things as we examine the heart. And I believe that as we get to the root of these three C's, it really will help us define a healed heart. Again, it's not in what you know, and it's not just centered in what you do, but it's in who you are. And to be centered in Christ, we are talking about a foundation in Christ. And you will not find healing for your broken heart. You will not find healing for your marriage. You will not find healing for your depression or your anxiety until we learn what it means to truly be centered in Christ. If there's one scripture that I believe, in my opinion, that speaks of this first C of being centered in Christ, it comes right out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And this is what it says. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Before we had the cell phone, my wife wanted to get a hold of me. She would have to call me on the old rotary phone. Or, you know, we got really fancy then when we had the push button phone and things. And sometimes she'd call up at the church office, and my secretary would say, "Pastor, your life is on line one." And I says, "What?" She said, "Your wife is on line one." I said, "Oh, I thought you said your life is on line one." She said, "That's what I said." I said, "Is it my life or is it my wife?" And she said, "Yes." And I discovered that's true. You know, my wife is my life. But here, the scripture says that the Messiah is our life. Healing comes when Jesus becomes our life. I'm not talking lip service here. Because anybody can fake God out on this or fake other people out. You can't fake God out. We're talking about our foundation, what we build our life upon, what we build our hope upon, what we build our future upon. I remember when I was in high school, I built my future on graduating high school. Because if I can get out of high school, man, I will be large and in charge. Just get out of school where there's freedom. And then I got out of high school, and I thought, man, if I could just get out of college, I just got to get out of the school stuff. Because school, I mean, I've been in school all my life, right? So you get out of college, and you think, man, if I could just get a job. And then you get a job, and then you think, if I could just get a better job. Boy, if I could just get a wife, you know, everything would be great. And then I get a wife. And then I think, my life is empty. I need some kids. If I could just have kids. Yeah, let's stop right there, all right, before we get too depressed. I mean, seriously. We build our foundation on all these future things. But all this knowledge and all these accomplishments, and God wants us to stop, and he wants us to find healing where we are right now. And he wants us to learn what it means to rely upon him as our foundation. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and the psalmist prophesied that the future Messiah would be rejected. I'll put the scripture up here on the screen for you, Psalms 118, verse 22. You find this passage five times in scripture. It was quoted three times in the Gospels. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's what it says. Psalm 118 is actually the passage. Psalms 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Go back one passage if you don't mind. That's one too fast. Actually, it is up there. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. Bless those people's heart that work in the sound booth when the pastor calls them out in front of everyone. And they were right. I'm wrong. We got two scriptures up there. My bad. In the ancient world, a cornerstone, if you think about it, was the most important stone in the building. It set the level. It set, you know, the pace. It was the angle, the outer dimensions of the building. It had to be level, had to be square, so that all the other stones could be set from it. If it wasn't level, then the walls of the building, you think about, would the other stones would be at a wrong level, and it would be either too high or too low or backwards or frontwards, and, you know, it wasn't solid. So what would the Messiah be the cornerstone of? Israel? No. Israel was never referred to as a temple or any building. What about the American church? No. Because the American church, in our mind, is this building and we meet here. This is not the church. The other day I was talking to a gentleman in our church that was I opened this, now what do I do with it? I had to remind them that the church isn't what we do on Sunday morning. This is just where we gather. You know, and I agreed with a lot of what he said, you know, about, you know, we need to give respect to God and stuff like this. And I agree, we should give God our respect when we worship, absolutely. But we should give God no less respect when we go outside. And when we go to the restaurants, and when we go to wherever we go on a Friday night or Saturday night. And God's God everywhere, right? So it's not referring to the American church. Of course, he's referring to the New Testament church. He's referring to you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's referring to me. He's referring to us together, talking about this new order that Christ would make, me and you. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of us. But the cornerstone that the Old Testament talks about could not be freshly cut. It could not be an untested stone that might fracture under the weight of over time. This is where it says in Isaiah 28, where it says, "Therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes in me is unshakable." God's cornerstone was and is the Messiah, Jesus. And although God had stated in many prophecies that the Messiah would be rejected, he also said that the Messiah would come out of Judah. And well, just look, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, it says the cornerstone will come from Judah, the tent peg will come from them, and also the battle bow and every ruler. Well, what he's referring to, this tent peg, is a stake. It's you know, those huge tents that they would have in the Old Testament, even the tabernacle, you know, would in the midst of wind and in the storms, it would stand the test of time because of this solid foundation, the rock, the foundation of us all. One time Jesus found himself in the temple. And he was being confronted by the religious leaders of his day. And he quoted Psalms 118. But he added another twist. Found this incredibly interesting. He added the following twist about him being the cornerstone. In Luke 20:18, Jesus said, "Everyone who falls on that stone, the cornerstone, will be broken to pieces. And if it falls on anyone, it will grind him to powder." I began to look into different commentaries, and if you have the NIV, the New International Version of Scripture, it will interpret cornerstone, capstone. And on almost all the other translations, it has it as cornerstone. And I began to study a little bit about, you know, which one is it? And scholars have debated for hundreds of years of whether the best translation is cornerstone or capstone. Well, what's the difference between a cornerstone and a capstone? A cornerstone is on the bottom. The capstone is up top. The cornerstone is foundational. The capstone is for looks. It's for beauty. It's for declaration of looking, you know, of how beautiful the building is and stuff like that. And again, the debate, is it properly a cornerstone or is it properly the capstone? And then I realized that regardless of what that scripture means, whether it's cornerstone or capstone, the truth is Jesus is our cornerstone and our capstone. He is the first and he's the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Where the cornerstone will, you'll trip over it, and the capstone will fall upon you. In other words, Jesus, our decision on Jesus determines our eternity. Our decision on Jesus determines our life. Our decision upon Jesus determines everything. For those of us who trust him as Savior, the cross is a beautiful, beautiful thing, but is foolish to the rest of the world. What does it mean to be centered in Christ? What does it mean to have Jesus as our cornerstone? What does it mean to have Jesus as our capstone? Is it possible that we can build a faulty foundation on a sure foundation? And the answer is absolutely yes. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says, "This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone." Again, this is talking about the religious leaders of the day. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, "So honor to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this." Healing comes when Jesus is our first and our last. You can't fake this. Wasn't it MC Hammer that sings the song, "You Can't Touch This"? Na, 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 na. You can't touch this. You can't fake this. Na, 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 na. You can't fake this. You can give lip service all you want, but God knows whether he is your first and last. You ever tried to straddle barbed wire fence? How about an electric fence? That's what happens when you try to straddle the righteousness of God and the worldliness of our world. The universe is not a democracy, but it's a kingdom. God is the king of this kingdom, and he alone is the cornerstone and the foundation of his creation. The majority of mankind does not recognize this solid foundation. And matter of fact, it rejects it. And it says, I will build my own foundation. I love John Wayne. Some of you don't know who John Wayne is, and all I can say, that is a sin. You should raise your children better. But we have this mentality sometimes that we're John Wayne and we don't need anybody's help and we can do it ourselves. The fact is that the unsaved world is facing certain destruction, and it should stir the compassion in us, and we should become aggressive when it comes to sharing the gospel with those who will die and burn in a devil's hell. And although many people reject Christ outright, I believe there is a more subtle, even more dangerous way that we can reject him. And what is that, you might ask? It's when a person takes Jesus Christ as the foundation of their life, but then in practice rejects him. So how do you do that? We do it all the time. We accept the free gift of God. We accept the foundation that is from Christ. But then we begin to build our own framework. And upon that foundation, some of us build homes made out of straw, some out of sticks, and some out of bricks. You say, well, that sounds a lot like the three little pigs. You are sharp today. We do this when we build upon Christ according to our will and our pleasure, rather than build according to God's plans in obedience to the Word of God. We do it all the time. Healing is dependent on what is built on the foundation. Healing is dependent on what is built on the foundation. And that comes our responsibility. That comes sanctification. That comes our discipleship. That's what we do. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against the house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one an energy drink on my sermon notes this morning. Doc, that's why you don't want me drinking those energy drinks. Drink water, all right? So I can't see what that word is. What is it up there? He hears and does not act is like a man who built only at Central, only here. You won't get that anywhere else. Take that, Life Church. But the one who... because they edit out the bad stuff, all right? Come on. I'm live, all right? But the house, the ground without a foundation, crud. The river crashed against it, immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of the house was great. And I think in Matthew's version it says, it was like building a house on sinking sand. But here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to God's grace that is given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and others build on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation that has been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. And if anyone works that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through fire. The Luke passage talks about lost people build upon the world, and they die and go to hell. But those who build upon Christ, they'll survive. Paul then talks about that even those of us who build upon the rock can be misguided at times and build a wrong foundation or a wrong framework. 5 years ago, the house that I had built burned. Not my physical home, but my some 20, 25 years of ministry that I had made it more about ministry than I did about the Messiah. I made it more about God's people than I made it about God. I made it more about my dreams and my expectations than I did about being continually filled with the Spirit. And I crashed. And I burned. And it all burnt up. But I serve the type of God that says, you can build again. I think I'm talking to some of you out there. Some of you screwed up. You're in the manure of life right now. But you can build again. You can have a new foundation. Yesterday, my world got rocked yesterday afternoon. I took Ridge and Noah Pace and Brady Ledford. We went over to watch Oklahoma State play Missouri State. And if you've ever been in a big stadium, you know that sometimes cell phones don't work so well, and at least Sprint doesn't. I mean, they just, stink when it comes to in places. And if you work for Sprint, then fix it, all right? Fix my phone, and I'll be happy. But I'd gotten a message right before I walked into the stadium, didn't realize it, but once I got the message, I couldn't get out. I couldn't call, I couldn't text, I tried to tweet, I tried to do different things, and it all came back. And I got a very disturbing message, private Facebook message from someone that I didn't know. And it was very, 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 very disturbing. Basically, they said, we're sorry for your condolences, but we want to pass on condolences, but we're sorry because, and then they mentioned the name of one of our college girls whose parents are very active here that go to church here, and basically said, we're very sorry about hearing about so-and-so, how they died in a car accident. And I'm not going to give you names or anything, so don't even ask me afterwards because I'm not going to tell you because it you know, doesn't matter. It does matter, but I'm not going to tell you that. But, I mean, my heart just, I mean, I realized this was a game changer for Central. It was a game changer. I mean, we've lost young adults, and it's been tragic. Many of our ladies have had miscarriages, and that's been tragic for our church and things. But it's been a long time since we've had a teenager die, a young college student die. And I realized there that my sermon today was going to have to change, and everything was going to have to change. The only thing was is that it wasn't true. This young college kid didn't die. Something happened a few weeks ago. I don't know how it happened. I'm talking to the parents about, you know, what might have happened and how this rumor could have started. But basically, I got a message that the young lady in our church had died, and I began thinking about the parents, and I began thinking about some of the youth workers that had poured their life and into this lady and her best friend, and I began thinking about our church, and I've been thinking about, oh my goodness, am I capable of leading our church through something like this? And I want to tell you, I was sitting there and I put on a big face for these boys as they were watching the ball game. But I was not at the ball game. I was trying to text. I was trying to reach out. I finally got through to my wife, and I says, please check so-and-so's Facebook page and see if they're okay. I had thought for a moment that maybe this child had died, and the parents didn't even know about it yet. And all of a sudden, my faith was rocked yesterday. Until finally, God had to say to me, Scott, if this indeed happened, I'm going to be their rock. I'm going to be your rock, and I'm going to be your church's rock. Now, I can't tell you how thankful I am to find out this young lady's okay. But I want to tell you what that did in my world. It made me want to come back and to tell you that if you have a child that you have written off, if you have a brother or sister that you're so ticked off because of all the things they've done to your parents, folks, you gotta let them know you love them. Because the truth is, something like yesterday very easily could happen to anybody in this room. I don't understand it. I don't even dream to even begin to explain, but I'm told that the worst possible feeling in the universe is to lose a child. And for those of you that have lost a child, you know, I'm not trying to stir up emotions in your heart. I'm simply saying I don't relate to that. I don't understand that. But God does. God loves you, and God wants to be your rock. And healing is dependent on what is built on the foundation. The truth is, when Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," he wasn't referring to abundant life as in you're going to have nicer cars, you're going to have great health, and you're going to be better than the Joneses, and everything's going to be great, and you're going to retire and have millions and millions of dollars in your retirement account. Remind you that when Jesus said that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he looked in the eyes of Simon Peter, who ended up dying on a cross upside down. He looked at a young man by the name of Thomas, who ended up was filleted, maybe skinned alive. He was looking at a young man by the name of James that was stoned to death. Their abundant life was not what the health and wealth people tell you today, but abundant life is having peace in the midst of the storm. Abundant life is even when God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want them, that he is still your rock. A few years ago, Rev Kev and I went down on a little mission endeavor, went down to Mexico, and Rev Kev decided he was going to go out and go swimming in the ocean. And a big wave hit him and knocked him down on the ground. And he was gasping for air. I mean, he was twirling around going, "Air, air, air." And I said, "Kevin, stand up." He was in about a foot of water, but that wave was powerful, and it knocked him down. You know, and he got up, and another wave hit him. All I could say is you had to be there. It was very, very funny. It was very funny. Yeah, you're welcome. A lot of us in this room have had far worse experiences and have almost drowned in a foot of water. Because we're standing on sand, and we need to stand on a solid rock. What I'm saying to you is that sometimes abundant life is just hanging on to the rock until the storm passes. Because if you let go of the rock, you're going to die. But if you hold on to the rock, you can fight another day. You can live another day. You know, some follow rules and some follow the Savior. I found that to be true. What we mean by this is that we want your foundation to be in a relationship with the Savior, not just about rules, and not just about crossing the T's and dotting the I's. To be centered in Christ is not to be centered in yourself. All right, I'm going to introduce you to something that we didn't even know what this term was five, six years ago. Are you ready for this? Click, click. Selfies. You didn't know what that was a few years ago. I mean, we did it, but we didn't call it selfies. Now, we live in the selfie generation. It used to be about bragging about grandkids. Now the grandkids are on the back row. It's me! We live in a selfie generation. To be centered in Christ is not to be centered in yourself. To be centered in Christ is not to be centered in the church. To be centered in Christ is not about following rules and traditions. It's not even about other people. Psalm 18, 1 and 2, I think, describes it. "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my deliverer. You are my mountain where I seek refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. You're my stronghold." Would you be honest this morning? Could you be honest this morning? And admit whether there is a true foundation underneath of you in Christ. People that truly have been saved, truly have been born again, the Spirit of God has come into their life and laid a foundation that is solid. Has that happened in your life? Has there been a game-changing moment in your life? The Spirit of God cannot come into a person's heart and them mistaking that for something else. When God comes in, you know it. When you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you know it. Because he brings about forgiveness, he brings about change, he brings about a new foundation. And so the first thing that I want to challenge you today is, do you know for certain that Jesus truly is your Savior? Have you had a born-again experience? But the second thing I want you to question is, what about the framework on that foundation? Could you be honest? What have you built? In closing, have you built straw, sticks, that's a new word, or bricks? The sad thing is, you knew what I was talking about. What's your framework? Because if it is not built upon the Word of God, if it is not built upon the Spirit of God, if it is built upon your own will, it will wash away and it will keep coming back to ground zero where you have to start all over again. Now, thank God that you can start again. But after a while, you want to build something that you can honor God with, okay? Again, it's all right to fail and it's all right to start again, but eventually you want to learn from those mistakes. You want to build something that brings honor and glory to God. And you want to give it to him. So today I want to challenge you. If you don't know Christ, today's the day to know him. Today's the day to give your heart to him. Today's the day to surrender to him and let him lay a new foundation for you, because what you've been doing doesn't work. And for those of you that do know the Savior, ask the building inspector of heaven to come in and to view your walls and to maybe strengthen some of the corners, reposition the cornerstone so that everything else is built upon that. Just like last Sunday, there's probably several of you here this morning that you're a broken vessel and you don't know where to start. Great place to start is just by being honest with that and just saying, I'm broken. And I'm going to offer the same invitation I did last week. And that is today, if you would simply admit that you need prayer and you're going through something in your life and you either need a new foundation, you need God to give you a foundation, or you need a new structure on that foundation, then in just a moment, I'm going to ask you just to stand. You can stand where you're at, or you can come down here at the altar and stand. I'm going to let the congregation remain in their seats. Ryland's going to come after I pray and we're going to sing this invitation. But today, if you would just stand, so that people might lay their hands upon you to pray for you. Or if you come to the altar, you can come and kneel here at the altar. If today you realize that you need a Savior, you can come down and say, Pastor Scott, I want to be saved. Or you can get up and you can walk back here to our prayer room where our ministers are going to be. Just walk back into that section of the sanctuary and our staff and minister will be there to receive you. You say, well, you know, I'd rather come, you know, when no one knows that, and that's fine. You can come anytime. But I want to tell you something. If the Spirit of God is drawing you this very moment, you better not say no to him. Because 5 minutes from now, he might not be drawing you. And so when you feel the drawing of the Spirit of God, you say, well, how do you know? Your heart changes. The heart rate changes. You start to sweat a little bit. You get a little bit uncomfortable. You say, well, you know, that could be the devil. Come on. The devil's not going to make you come to God. He's not going to put something in you that makes you want to go talk to a minister about the Lord. The devil's going to make you feel like you don't need it. So if you sense that you need to make a move today, do it now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you give boldness for those who just need to stand where they're at, those who need to come to this altar. I pray, Lord, that you would help those that are not coming forward today, that they would be encouragement to those that are coming so they can put their hands upon them and they can encourage them. I pray that today we would be gut-level honest about whether we truly are centered in Christ, whether you are our life. And if not, give us bold courage to say, I need help. I need to know how I can make him my first and last. I need help in surrendering. I pray that today, Lord, that you would set the captive free in Jesus' name. So for those who stand or those who come, you will find strength today in admitting your need before God. And if you see someone standing, you support them. Let's sing.